soft porn or cable TV. Well, my goodness, how things have changed. We ain't in Kansas anymore, Toto. It's not black and white. It's way beyond Technicolor. It's beamed into your house, beamed to your phone, in ultra high definition. As elders, we wanted to be able to support David and tell him that we're grateful for him being willing to take on this challenging subject, an important subject, a serious subject, with even more serious consequences.
You guys, put your hands on David. Father, we come before you humbly this morning, desirous, Father, of being your people. Those are words that are easy to say, God. And this morning, we need the power of your Spirit, that we, each person here, Father, can look into their lives, look into their hearts, and be very honest with themselves. We desire, Father, that your Spirit would open our eyes and give us ears to hear, and especially direct David this morning, and we pray that your words, God, would be his words, and that the time that he has spent in preparation under your direction would come to fulfillment and allow us to have a time as a body to be very honest and to stand for what we know is good and right, Father, in our own lives and in our own families and in this community. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. Well, with an introduction like that, let's dive right on in. As I mentioned, we don't want to shy away from anything, so this is your last chance to duck out if you want. This is going to be a PG-13 sermon. We're going to talk about some things today that I hope will shock you. If you already know these things, well, good on you for being aware, but I'm guessing most do not. We're going to talk about pornography. Let me just go ahead and start. This word comes from porno and graphy in the Greek. Porno means something that is outside of the realm of normal perverted sex. It would be used for prostitute in the first century. Graphy is just the idea of writing. So when you write about, take pictures of, or display sex out of context, that's what pornography is. So it applies to a lot of things. And so just with that in your mind, also understand that, as we mentioned last week, Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing really new under the sun. And I'm not sure if you all would truly believe me on this one. Where in the Bible does it talk about pornography, for example? And so I want to share with you from a perspective I think will enlighten you a little bit. Remember how often Jesus talks about things like, there was a farmer, and a farmer went out and did this and did that. And you know everybody in the crowd's going, oh, yeah, yeah, my dad's a farmer. Yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, my cousin. Yeah, I grew up farming. I know exactly what you're talking about. And he brings you around the full story and then says, okay, this is what you need to know. Because he uses illustrations. That happens all throughout the text. I want to read one of those from the Old Testament, coming from Ezekiel 23. Just listen to the words. You can read along on the screen. But Aholibah went even further with her sexual sins. She saw pictures of men drawn on a wall. They were figures of Babylonians drawn in red. They had belts around their waist. They wore flowing turbans on their heads. All of them looked like Babylonian chariot officers. Think Fabio. Think romance novel, right? This is what she's seeing. As soon as her eyes met these portraits, she lusted after them. And so she sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians accepted her invitation and came into her bed of love, degrading her with their lust. When they had completely defiled her, she turned away from them in disgust. She acted like a prostitute who had no shame at all. She openly showed her naked body. I became sick of what she was doing, and so I turned away from her, God says. I turned away from her sister also. But Aholibah offered her body to her lovers again and again. She remembered the days when she was a young prostitute. That's that word, porno, in Egypt. There she had longed for her lovers. Their private parts seemed as big as those of a donkey's. And their flow of semen appeared to be as much as that of horses. So you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and your young breasts were fondled. Did you guys know that was in the Bible? And there are lots of passages like that, but I just want to give you a perspective. There is nothing new under the sun. When God says, hey, this happened over here, and you all are supposed to go, yeah, I've heard of that. It's not a surprise, is my point. But there is one big difference from today. Also, I want to remind you of something. You remember the Corinthian church when Paul is writing all these detailed things like, about this situation, let me tell you about it. And about this situation, let me tell you. And I heard about this. He's writing what we would call a letter for a purpose. He's writing an occasional letter for a specific reason. Well, the word Corinthianized in the first century was often used to mean people with loose morals because they were famous for their temple prostitutes. Again, the same kind of language, the visual that we would see today was very rampant in Corinth. In fact, in Ephesus, this is a very similar thing you would see in Corinth as well. But I've actually seen this. It's in the road, and it's a footprint pointing to the brothel. And it says, no money, no honey. First century. I mean, this is the world that we live in is the same world that it's always been. Nothing new under the sun. But I want to share with you why it's so much more sinister right now and why I think we are having a calling to really stand up. If you recall the Daniel 2 prophecy, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, each one gets a little bit less grumpy, if you will. And then comes the Greeks, and Alexander the Great sends and Hellenizes the world, literally makes everything Greek. Just like English is the word of trade or the language of trade around the world, Greek was at that time. It opened the door to the gospel perfectly. And at the same time, the Romans, before they took over, were building roads. Radical idea. We take this for granted. Now, everybody speaks a language of trade, and everybody can go anywhere they want. And the Romans were big about peace at any cost. Go, explore, worship as you need, do what you need to do, but don't you mess up Pax Romana. If you do that, we'll crucify you. And that's how they were old. And they created this open platform for people to go around the world, and thus we gossip the gospel all over the world. Tremendous opportunity that God utilized. But that opened the first and largest communication shift in the history of mankind, except for maybe writing in the first place. Huge. And it lasted for a long time. And then there was another one that was even bigger. In 1440, the printing press came along. And for the first time, everybody can read and write if they want to. Everybody has an idea. And everybody can communicate that idea. And books could go around the world. And if you could find a library, you could learn anything you want. And guess what? Everybody started thinking and talking. And our denominational split started really rolling out. Everybody's got an opinion about this. And everybody can read the Bible. And we can do this and we can do that. And America was founded out of this idea, believe it or not. It was a radical shift in communication. And then, to make it even bigger, now we're going to add jet planes, radio, and TV. It is almost as big as the two combined, but the one that takes the cake. 1960s was a prototype. 1980, the military had it. In 1990, the internet came on board. And for the first time, every one of those other areas, from TV to radio to communication to writing to books to printing, all the way back to the history of time, has now been exponentially enhanced. In real time. It's amazing, and it is radically different. So if you hear something today that shocks you, it's because literally in the last 15 to 20 years, the entire world has changed 10 times over. And it is that quick and that radical, and that is why this is an issue to be concerned about. Because it is something that is so prevalent and so fast. So if you say to yourself, I don't struggle with that. Yet. don't forget. In fact, I saw a really great quote. I wanted to read it to you. If you think you can't fall into sexual sin, then you must think you're godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. Be careful. Now, this is the original iPhone. I own one. That's how recent it is. 11 years. This changed the world. For the first time, you had internet in your pocket. And for the first time, you could go and see anything, anywhere in real time. And it has exponentially gone up since this little device. 11 years. The world has changed probably 20 times compared with 1,000-year gaps prior to it in just the last 11 years. And our accessibility has gone through the roof. And these are some of the results. 44% of 13 to 17-year-olds have sent nude pictures of themselves. 69% of 18 to 24-year-olds have sent nude pictures of themselves. That's a combined between that age group of 13 to 24 of 51%. That's a majority, technically. Three quarters of all boys 13 to 24 talk about porn at least occasionally as if it's a normal thing. 90% of those boys talk about it as positive or at least neutral. Oh, yeah, yeah, we watched this the other day. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it's just what you do. The entire timber of our world has changed with how we look at it. 96% in the young adult category, 18 to 24, talk about it that way. One study has 93% of boys and 62% of girls exposed to porn before they're 18. Just soak that in a minute. I'm not tempted by that. Yet. It's coming. And it's already hit our young folks radically. 51% of all Americans in all categories, old, young, baby, male, and female, when you add it all together, it's 51% seek porn regularly. Soak that in a minute. 51%. And that's including our 70 and 80-year-olds who probably are on the lowest scale because they weren't even exposed to this, don't even have iPhones. Our 14 and 13 and 12 and 10 and 9-year-olds are included in that number as well. Inside the church, it's a little better, thankfully, but not a lot better. 26% of practicing Christians seek weekly porn. 1 in 4. 64% of self-identified Christian men versus 65 on the outside. Not a lot of difference there. Seek it monthly. 15% of self-identified Christian women versus 30 on the outside. Well done, women. Christian women are half of the number of non-Christian women. Men, I guess, we just don't get it. Monthly. Age 13 to 24, when they ranked priorities among a whole group of people, what's most important and least important? Number 11 was watching sexually explicit TV. Number 10 was reading erotic material. Number 9 was viewing porn. Way down the list. Number 7, way more important than those three things, consuming too much electricity or water. Number 6, even more than that, overeating. Number 4, most important thing, with number 10, 11, way down here being porn, not recycling. That is the worst thing you can do as a human being. You see how the shift of perspective has changed. And that is why this is so sinister. It's not perceived for its danger. Think of the revenue. In 2008, when the iPhone was just coming out, before the world changed 10 times, there were already 40,000 websites distributing porn. 40,000. 35% of all downloads from the internet right now, 35% are porn. That's a third of everything that's downloaded. That includes Netflix, everything you can see. Think about that. One website, Pornhub, in 2017 had 28.5 billion visits in 1 year. One website. Today, 11 years later, there are 400,000 porn sites. There are 572 billion web pages devoted to porn. 81 million average daily visits. 81 million. How many people do we have in our country? Think about that. 50,000 searches per minute, 800 per second. Get this. On one site, this Pornhub site, there is 68 years of continual play porn. As in, if you sat down and watched every one of them back to back, it would take you 68 years. And that is only one website. There is 3,732 petabytes of information out there. And this is in 2017 statistics. Based on how fast it's growing, it's probably double this. But put that in perspective. That's 373 billion 200 million gigabytes. Enough to fill every iPhone that has ever been made to overflowing. A lot of reports are suggesting that the porn industry brings home $97 billion a year. And most, 90% of porn watched is free. 10%. $97 billion. Put that in perspective. NFL, $7.2 billion for the year. Major League Baseball, $6 billion. Hockey, $3 billion. NASCAR, $3 billion. Apple, in all of its grandiosity, only $65 billion compared to $97. Microsoft, $62 billion. Google, $29 billion. Porn, $97 billion. And keep in mind, 90% is free. Are you capturing the gravity of this issue? It is overwhelming. Now here's the part that's depressing. 83% of boys and 57% of girls across the board have seen group sex online. Think about that for a minute. 69% of boys and 55% of girls have seen same-sex intercourse up close online. 39% of boys and 23% of girls, still 1 in 4 and about 1 in 3, have seen sexual bondage online. 32% of boys and 18% of girls, that's about a 20%-ish and about a 30%, have seen bestiality online. They have witnessed sex with animals. 15% of boys and 9% of girls have seen child porn that is illegal. That's about 13% and about 10% boys and girls in our country. And there's no way to get accurate statistics. This is what we know. And how many people, especially those in the church, don't talk about this stuff? So I'm thinking there's some skewed numbers out there. Maybe the one good thing about our time is everybody's more willing to talk about stuff, so we're getting more accurate numbers, but they're still not quite there yet. Are you capturing the gravity of this? I could talk for hours. I mean, Barna did a study in 2017. Church-related study. If anybody's interested, you're welcome to borrow this. It will blow your mind. And it ranks and stacks and thought patterns and reasons people watch. It just puts all that information together. Very interesting and depressing all at the same time. It's overwhelming to look at. Now, the reason I wanted to give you some statistics is because I need you to hear this. If it doesn't affect you, ... yet, we have to be aware. It's coming. Most people see it without, I think 25%, come in contact with porn and they don't even look for it. It just shows up. And our children are the number one people getting targeted right now. On purpose. So we need to understand it does affect you even if it doesn't. It does. It affects our church. It affects our community. It affects so many things. I want to share some of that today And the second piece I want you to understand is, if you think that somehow when 50, 60, 70, and 80% numbers come out and you look at your kid and think, well, it doesn't apply to my kid, how in the world could you say that? I mean, just think about it. 51%. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. I mean, just look around the room. That's what we're dealing with. It's real and it's loud. And here's why it's dangerous. Because just like a drug, it has very strong addictive qualities. I put some videos together with some explanations. This is one from Covenant Eyes. Let's watch this. Push play.
I'm often asked whether porn can really be addictive. The first thing we need to do, is define our terms. What do we mean by addiction? Well, the American Society of Addiction Medicine says that addiction is a chronic disease of the brain. You see, the brain contains and creates millions of neurocircuits that are for memory and rewarding behaviors. And addictions are basically dysfunctions in these circuits where a person is pathologically pursuing neurological rewards. But also behavioral addictions. Why? Because certain behaviors can impact our neurocircuits just like substances can. First, let's say you hook someone up to a brain scanner who's verifiably addicted to cocaine. The brain scan will show a loss of volume in the brain, especially in the frontal lobes of the brain. When you have shrinkage in this area of the brain, people experience uncontrollable cravings. When their impulses kick in, this area of the brain that's meant to throw on the brakes and control the impulse is so weak, and they experience that gotta have it feeling. Interestingly, a few recent studies now show the same phenomenon in the brain who's a porn addict. So both drugs like meth or alcohol and behaviors like porn are tapping the same neurocircuits. Here's the good news. We have evidence that shows that the brain can heal itself. So that even if you've been addicted to porn or are addicted to it, take courage. It's possible for you to renew your mind and make great changes.
Now, I want you to think about something. As I mentioned, the church has really been behind on this issue. I think because it's all happened in 10 or 15 years. I think that's why, and we still live in the 70s, typically, as churches. So the reason I'm thrusting this out there is because we need to get on the front line of this quickly. And this is how bad it is. The world, who has no moral reason to stand on it, is saying this is bad. In fact, there's an agency out there called fightthenewdrug.org. It's fantastic. Go visit the website. And they just put out a docuseries that I highly recommend. Again, just don't have time to cover all this. But it's called Brain, Heart, World. The first 30 minutes. And it is HD and geared towards millennials. It is well done and exciting to watch. The first one is dealing with the brain, kind of what he was talking about. Literally, what happens in the brain chemically. Two, how when that happens, it damages your heart and your relationships get jacked up. Marriage is all the way down. And then third, world, how it supports the slave trade. And it is a very good docuseries. If you want to watch it, it's free. You sign up and say you want it, and they say thank you for your $0 purchase, and they send you a link and you can watch it. It's very, very good. Brain, Heart, World. But this same website has hundreds of testimonies from stars, non-religious stars. You just stand up and say, this stuff's jacked up. It's messing up my life. Y'all need to stop it. That kind of thing. So let's watch a little bit of that. I got five here for you.
It's one of those things where the pornography addiction turns into something else. You can't have something like that in your life without it growing into something else.
This thing has become a problem. I think it's a worldwide problem. It really, really messed up my life in a lot of ways. People become objects. People become, body parts. They become things to be used rather than people to be loved.
The average age now where somebody watches their first porn is 11. For somebody to learn about sex from porn, I think is really dangerous. And I think that happens a lot. I saw so much imagery in 1 week. It just felt like something that we were forced to accept and we never got a chance to have a conversation about it. That message, that really homogenized, myopic message that your sex is the thing that makes you valuable. That is your currency. That limits women's choices.
Different media that we consume give us sort of unrealistic expectations. People say to me, oh, why can't I have it like that? Or why can't I find a guy who's like that character in the movie? And the truth is real life isn't like those simplistic fantasies that you see or in a pornography clip or in a commercial for Carl's Jr. Real life is better than that. Real life is so much more complicated and detailed and nuanced, but you'll miss it. You'll miss all that good stuff if you're too busy comparing.
The co-director of the Sexual Trauma and Psychopathology Program that says pornography addicts have a more difficult time recovering from their addiction than cocaine addicts, since coke users can get the drug out of their system, but pornographic images stay in the brain forever. I can remember the first time I was exposed to pornography when I was probably about 12 years old. I can see it in my head right now.
Our attitudes towards sex have become warped and perverted. There's a lot of statistics here that we've got about pornography. The Journal of Adolescent Health talk about the effects of prolonged exposure to porn. I was obsessed with porn when I was a teenager, and it was nostalgic mad stuff that makes me sound old now. We had to find magazines, places, and steal things from under beds. So living in this culture now where there's just icebergs of filth floating through every house on Wi-Fi, it's inconceivable what it must be like to be a young adolescent now with this kind of access to porn.
What it might be like now to have this kind of access. You see, stars, these don't represent Christian examples of our community. None of them that I know of. Maybe Terry, the first one, I got a little vibe off of him. And there's hundreds of them. They're standing up and saying, this is just jacked up. This is not right. This is backwards. This is breaking things. Just like just say no to drugs and smoking kills you. Well, porn is hurting people. And the world has woken up in the last 10 years. Where's the church? This is our lane because God invented sex and the world tried to pervert it. It is our lane to take. I was going to show you an Audrey Assad video. Michael's mentioned her many times. She is a fantastic worship leader. And she has a very dynamic story, and I will put it in our video that you can watch it online. But one of the things that is really interesting, I want you to know, this is not a male issue. And she grew up under tremendous shame, thinking it was just a male issue. What's wrong with me that I'm a woman and I'm having this problem? She's very vulnerable in her interviews, pretty powerful. And I know that there are some women in this church who struggle with this. And I want you to know, Church in the Falls is a safe place. It's okay to be not okay here. And it is, as the statistics are pointing out, it is not abnormal. In fact, I think it might be a worse situation with women. Here's why. The statistics are slightly lower, but that is only including the visual porn. It doesn't even include things like 50 Shades of Grey that you might read, which we know is really much more typical of what a woman's porn would look like. Writing about sex outside, that's what it is. So if you put those two statistics together, I don't know what the numbers would be, but I'm guessing they would rival or even exceed the men. So it is not abnormal. It's just part of it. And as we showed from the Bible, the only testimony we have of real porn in the Bible is from a woman. So let me just put that out there. Don't be afraid to talk about this. Another thing I want to share with you, John Fobert is a part of a National Center for Sexual Exploitation. He was invited to Capitol Hill to address Congress 2 years ago this month. And this is a little snippet. He is an expert who's written multiple books, and he's I had to chop a lot out because he has a lot of bad speaking things. But he's a very smart man, and he's presented a lot of information about how this issue is not just an issue of freedom of choice. It's an issue that's a public hazard like any other disease could be. Push play.
Thank you very much. Pornography has rewritten the sexual script for the millennial generation, and it is now rewiring the brains of the generation that comes after that. When men look at pornography, the areas of the brain that light up, that are active when they're looking at porn, are the parts of the brain that refer to objects, not to people. When we objectify someone, when we make them less than human, it makes violence against them so much more possible. And what high-speed internet pornography has done is it's given them so much novelty, so many different images to look at, so many supranormal stimuli that the brain can't handle it. Their brains are rerouted to no longer prefer people, but to prefer pixels. Men who were exposed to pornography as a life skill, they lost the ability to delay gratification. They also had problems with their short-term memory, where that slowed down. There are right now 100 studies that have shown direct connections between pornography and violence. There are now over 50 studies drawing a direct link between pornography and sexual violence. The same results keep occurring, no matter really what method we're using. Now, one of the things that porn does is it gives people permission-giving belief. It's something in the mind that helps you kind of ignore your conscience. And that's what porn does. So pornography is like the gasoline on the fire of the individual who wants impersonal sex and hostility. Now, porn is not the sole cause for rape, but it gives men the permission to be sexually violent. We have got to tackle the public health problem of pornography. Now, you've heard a bit about sexual dysfunction. In the 40s, less than 1% of men had erectile dysfunction. And then in 1992, it rose to 7%, more porn's available. After the internet, high-speed access, 33% of men under 30 have erectile dysfunction. And in fact, if men are addicted to porn, well over half of them have erectile dysfunction. What are the odds that pornography and sexual violence really aren't connected? 1 in 88 decillion, 817 nonillion, 841 octillion, 970 septillion, 12 sextillion, 523 quintillion, 233 quadrillion, 890 trillion, 533 billion, 447,265,625. So you can go with the weight of that evidence, or you can deceive yourself. If you're to fill up the Empire State Building with pennies, let's try 1 billion Empire State Buildings full of pennies. The odds that there's no link between porn and sexual violence is walking into one of a billion Empire State Buildings at random, walking to the correct floor to the correct room and picking out that correct penny. And what I really want to ask you to do is to start to look at this as a nationwide, in fact, a worldwide public health issue, because it is. And we've got to start doing something about it today. Thank you very much.
Worldwide public health issue presented to Congress just 2 years ago. This is real, real data, real stuff from really smart folks who are just waking up to realize what is going on. Now, I promised you some resources, so let me take just a few minutes and share some stuff with you. You'll see in the pew that you're sitting on, one of these little packets. I made enough for everybody to have one per family, and I've got more if we come up short. So just pass them around. What this is a very quick start. How to have a conversation, and then there's specific ages. A preschool, elementary, junior high, and high school. And then at the end is some additional resources that you can go to, and they're very, very good. E-books and things that are free. So this is just a quick guide that I want you to spend a little time with. But it just gives you a tip, like, for example, things to say. I love the internet, and I want you to love it too. Let's venture through the internet together, okay? It opens up a conversation, and it's age appropriate, all right? So if you got children or grandchildren, this is a resource you can use to kind of start a conversation without being pushy, but just kind of opening the door to it, all right? Very, very important thing. Another resource I want to share with you is called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And I will send out all of these resources via email this week, all right? And I will send links to where to buy these books. This is an excellent book. It has been recommended by Covenant Eyes, and many in our congregation have read it and seen it. It's a very good book. It's kind of like a older children's book that you read through, and it talks about what really is going on and allows you for a very safe, honest conversation. Then there's a junior version. I mean, we're talking 3, 4, 5-year-olds just to talk about, there's good pictures, pictures on the wall that show us our family. And then there's pictures that are not good. And what should you do if you see a picture that's not good? You should come tell someone. It's that kind of a book. Real simple. So there's some really great resources. I'll put links to these books on Amazon. They're a little pricey. I think it's like $17, and this one's probably about the same. But very, very good resources. And then I've got some freebies for you today. I've made up about 60 copies of these, and I bound them up nice and attractive. So you got two books in one. Everybody go, right? All right. Well, here's what I've done for you. These are ebooks. I will send them out to you digitally as well. But the first one is called Equipped. Again, all these are coming from Covenant Eyes. They're very, very good. I'll tell you about that later. But Equipped is basically setting up a house. First of all, it gives you a little bit of the problem. It talks a little bit about the brain statistics. And then it gives you this house model. It says there's four walls of the house. Self-image, it's God's image. Sexuality, it's what God created. Sin is trying to steal from what God created. And shame. There's a shame cycle that we got to watch out for. Those are the four walls of the house you want to be aware of. Then there's a roof, which is your parenting style. because that oversees everything. Then there's a ground of the gospel that says we're free and God can take care of all this. So it's a real, and it's very well done. It's very well illustrated visually. So it'd probably take you 10 or 15 minutes to read through it, and you'll learn a lot and have kind of a broad perspective on what the issue is. The other side is protecting your family. This is a little bit more nuts and bolts. It starts off with some checklists and evaluations, like, do you know this? Do you know that? Check a box here if you do. And it kind of forces you to go through your house and look at your internet and your Wi-Fi. And it asks questions along those lines to kind of give you some thought. It gives you a few statistics. And then it talks about the brain damage. And some of the statistics I shared with you and many others are in this. It's a great one to read for that. And then it offers up Covenant Eyes, which is the producer of this, as a great resource. It's about $15 a month for your whole family and all your devices. Or you can do less than individually. You can do a yearly price and it's less than that. I've had it on my computer for probably 15 years. I've been to conferences and represented Covenant Eyes. It's a fantastic company. Highly recommend it. If you have any questions, I'd love to tell you about it. But it's a great resource, and I've been provided from Covenant Eyes 60 days free for anybody who wants it. So I'll send that link out this week as well. So if you want to try it for 60 days, see what it's like. It's pretty amazing. Basically, it watches your activity and sends it to accountability partners. Just keeps everything above board. Real simple. That's in the back, so grab one of these on your way out. And then for our men, I want to challenge you, not just those who struggle, not just those who used to struggle, but every man has a responsibility to your family. Ladies, I will try to get something for you in the future, but it's something I don't want to take on personally for the obvious reasons. So what I would like to do is invite all of our men to take the 40-day porn-free challenge. There's an app that is about $2.99. I'm pretty sure there's for both platforms. I'll give you the link for that this week as well. But I would like to invite the men for the next 40 days. We're not going to do it this week. We'll start next week. I got to survive the marriage retreat. But next week, I'm thinking Tuesday night, 5:30 to 6:30, 1 hour, will be done in 59 minutes, I promise you. Or Thursday morning from 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. And if anybody's got some strong opinions about those times, I'm willing to shift. We've got the week to plan it. But I want one time a week for 6 weeks, which is 40 days, to come together. We'll pick out one of the lessons. Every day has a lesson, and you'll read like a five-minute snippet from an entire book. You'll see a video kind of on the caliber of the one we saw earlier. It's the best material I've ever seen. And I want to invite you to come. It'll pack you full of knowledge about this issue and make you intelligent to talk with people when they have a problem and they come to you. And it's a great resource. And if you're struggling, it's even a better thing. It's a wonderful resource. I'll print out some highlights. I encourage you to get the app. And we'll just touch base once a week for 40 days. And so I'm just going to throw that out there. I'll send more information to follow. But I want to challenge us, men, to really take this on. We're responsible for our families. We've got to think about it a little bit. So this is one of the other resources that I have for you. It basically takes the thought, and this is the scripture I want to leave all of you with today. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy, it's a lot of twos. 2:22. It's easy to remember. This is a fighting battle strategy. This 40-day porn-free is 13 lessons on three different pieces and a wrap-up. It's this verse. It's that good. Basically what it says is run from anything that simulates lust. Run to righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace. And run with those who are called by the Lord. Simple. From, to, and with. We all think about running from, right? This is the Joseph story, right? The Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, make love to me. Joseph runs out of the house and leaves his coat behind. That's the running from. That's a great model, but it will not work by itself. And I think that's all we've ever taught in the church. The second one, I think, is the most important, running to righteousness, faith, and joy. The things, it's understanding God is not this angry God in the sky, but the cheerleader who wants us to not hurt ourselves. It's a different understanding. When we run towards that, when we run towards the good things, it replaces the temptation to the bad. Because remember, Satan is here to steal and destroy. He's trying to take away the joy that God has provided for you. And he does a good job. And we get confused. So running towards is extremely important. Remember Philippians 4:8 says, dear brothers and sisters, finally one more thing. Fix your thoughts, mind and heart, on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and that are worthy of praise. It's what we focus on that really makes a difference. And some of us get part two, but very few of us, we're all scared of part three, running with. Because part three means vulnerability. Part three means talking about it in church. Part three means coming to life group and saying, would you pray for me? I'm having a hard time. Part three is getting covenant eyes on your computer and having someone look at your stuff. We all don't like that, right? Running with is essential. How many one another passages, 50 or 60 in the Bible? Everything God has designed is one to another. It is the nature of the way God designed our walk. Galatians 2, verses 2 and 5 says this. Help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you are obeying the law of Christ. There's no law in the New Testament, right? Except this. The law of Christ. In other words, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you are loving God. The law of Christ is that we help each other. It's a one another with kind of passage. And then verse 5 says, you must each accept responsibility that's yours. We all have a load. And then every once in a while we get a heavier load because of addictions, problems, sin, brokenness, etc. And on those moments, we help each other's loads. We still have to carry our own, but we help each other because it's too heavy. That is how God has set it up. If you don't do it His way, it's like sitting on a one-pronged stool. You're going to fall over. Run from, run to, and run with. That's a whole 12-week sermon series right there. I just want to give you to think about because we are out of time. I'll look a little bit more next week as we go into our next series and kind of use that as a pivot point for where we're headed. I do have one last point I really need to make, though. When we utilize pornography, we are supporting something. And where there is a demand, there's going to be what? A supply. And that supply, when it's $97 billion, is coerced in most cases. 89% of sex workers are trying their best to get out of it, but feel stuck. They feel coerced. Story after story after story after story after story. Again, we don't have time. It is rampant, and there are people coming out of the woodwork. Most famous male porn star of all time is on the site I was mentioning to you, telling his story and how broken it left him. It is a horrendous world. And we need to understand that when you click, you are supporting it. And where there is a support, there will be someone out there stealing a 13-year-old off the street. There will be someone in Russia offering a visa to come to the United States for a fresh new start. And guess what? They show up not speaking the language and all their documents are in a safe and they've got to work off their debt. And how do they do it? We're trained in the DOD. It's a zero tolerance. If we go to a bar, not that I would, but if I went to a bar and I saw something like that, I am required by law to report it. It's a big deal because our military travel all over the world. And it's in the States. You look for things like bouncers and waitresses that don't speak a lot of English and back rooms. It's rampant in our cities. And you support that. It's a slave trade. And we're going to see a story about one here in a second. And then we're going to go into our communion time. And we're going to wrap it up. I've sent a lot at you, I know, today. So thank you for sitting with me. But I need you to hear two things. One is how big a deal this is. And two, that there's a lot of grace. So let's watch this video. I'm sure you're familiar with Elizabeth Smart. Let's watch it.
The abduction of Elizabeth Smart.
The search for 14-year-old Elizabeth Smart has now gone nationwide.
She was kidnapped from her bedroom in Salt Lake City.
Police say the first 48 hours in a missing persons case are the most crucial.
Elizabeth Smart.
Elizabeth Smart.
Elizabeth Smart.
Elizabeth Smart.
What happened to Elizabeth Smart?
So when I was 14, I remember crawling into bed next to my younger sister and falling asleep. The next thing I remember hearing was a man's voice saying, I have a knife at your neck, don't make a sound, get up and come with me. He led me up behind my house, up into the mountains. I was brought into this campsite. It was very well stocked, very well hidden, and it was this man who had kidnapped me, and his wife was waiting for us there. The woman took me into the tent where she forced me to change the clothes I had on, and then she got up and left, and the next thing I knew, this man was in there telling me I was his wife and then raping me. I had been forced to drink alcohol, and I had thrown up, and then I'd passed out face down, and I woke up the next morning and my face and my hair were still all crusted to the ground, covered in vomit, and I remember at that point just feeling like, how can you get any lower than this? And it was just a few days later, and he said, oh, you know, I have something, and I'm going to show it to you, and you have to look at it. You have to look at it. And then I remember he pulled out this magazine full of hardcore pornography, and I remember he would just sit and look at it. And then when he was done, he would turn, and he'd look at me, and he'd be like, now, we're going to do this. It just led to him raping me more than he already did, which was a lot. Looking at pornography wasn't enough for him. Having sex with his wife after looking at pornography, it wasn't enough for him. And then it led him to finally going out and kidnapping me. He just always wanted more. I can't say that he would not have gone out and kidnapped me had he not looked at pornography. All I know is that pornography made my living hell worse.
That's the slave trade. That's what it looks like. What you need to know is it's not just an occasional situation like this. It is rampant. It is everywhere. I want to leave you with this thought before we go into our communion time. If you use, you abuse. There's no other way to see it. It is a direct correlation. It is supply demand, and it is such a big demand that the supply has got to be filled. And it has moved to all kinds of levels of coercion. Even those who are willing partners who will come to a shoot ready to make some money. And the director says, oh, we're going to do this kind of scene today. I'm not comfortable with that. Well, then you won't eat and you'll never work in this business again. And so they go and they do. And they say things like, I had a smile on my face, but I was coerced and had to drink to even show up. Even at that level, it's coerced. If you use, you abuse. But I also want to say to you today, and this is a heavy lesson, whether you're a victim of this, and I don't doubt that there are some here who are, or whether you're a perpetrator, statistically, there are many of us, or whether you're both. There's one thing that makes all things equal. And that is the gospel of Jesus. When we gather around the table, all things are equal. All people are equal. And all is forgiven. It's the one safe place left in our world. And we're going to partake in that right now. And I want you to think about it from that perspective. That no matter where you're coming from, no matter how much guilt you may feel this morning from my fiery, brimstone-ish sermon, or what God may be saying to your heart, or whether you're feeling pain because you are a victim of this world, at the cross, God's got this. And you can leave with your head held high, forgiven, and full of grace, and loved, and cherished. Because you are made in the image of God. My hope is that as we partake in this and you take these elements, they just remind us of something grandiose that God has done for us. This cracker represents his body that was cracked and broken. And so we break that bread to remember that. And the blood of the grape juice, is representative of the blood of our Savior. He allowed his blood to flow in many different ways. And he said that it's going to be a new covenant, a new arrangement in which forgiveness is just going to wash down like a river and you just stand in it and be clean. And he invites all to this table. He wants you to follow him. He has a preferred future, and it doesn't involve all this garbage of life. And you'll have to wrestle with it, and you have to make tough decisions. And my hope is today that this time, this lesson, and this communion time will refocus you just a little bit to, number one, what decision can you make in your life this week that will help this? And two, what can you do about the world? What voice do you have? At the very least, choose not to use, because when you use, you abuse. Join with me. We're going to pray and have our communion time. I believe we have a song, and then I'll dismiss us with a blessing. Thank you for hanging on with me today. Church in the Falls is a place where anyone can belong. And it's a place that it's okay to be not okay. It's not okay to stay not okay. So let's work together. Let's do something with God's help. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace, your patience with us. But I pray that you would forgive us for ignoring this issue for so long. That you would give us grace to see it clearly. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have an experience that we're thinking of right now. Someone we know, or our own situation where we can see this awful thing in our world, this poison, know it firsthand, and be humbled by its reality. And at the same time, Father, may we celebrate this meal that reminds us that all of that can't stop your grace, that you have got this, that we but need to hold your hand, and you will lead us through. May we embrace that, and may you be honored as we do it. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, the one who gave all for us, we pray. All who agree say, amen. All right, everybody, I'm going to remind you to grab your book, one per family in the back, and I'm going to dismiss you with this blessing. May you go forth in the grace of the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the vision of God the Father, to not be a part of the problem, but to be a part of the solution, to choose not to use, because when you use, you abuse. God bless you. Go in peace.